Amen. You may be seated and let's pray. Father, we do pray now as your word is opened. And as I preach, that as we just sang, that I would be powerful where unaided man is unable. So Holy Spirit, would you do a work in me and through me, in us and through us, as your Holy Spirit, as Holy Spirit, you take the word and you apply it to the brokenness of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about the realities in our world and even in the church, as we've been talking about unity, help us to recognize the centrality of your word in that reality. In Christ's name, amen. I do invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17, and we'll be actually focusing primarily on one verse here. And brothers and sisters, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about unity in the body of Christ, and one could take that in any number of different ways. It could be a denominational unity around Christ. It could be racial unity or ethnic unity or any number of realities that the church wrestles with or ought to wrestle with in a day and an age where there is much divide. And sadly, sometimes the church remains silent in those realities, not therefore being able to speak into the realities of our world as we ought to, because we haven't always dealt with things inwardly. Now, as we've looked at Ephesians as a text in this area, I hope that you will remember that last week we saw in our text the unity in the body of Christ is first and foremost at the heart of God. It is the work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you will remember that we all approach one Father through one Son by means of the Holy Spirit as he is at work within us. Second, I hope that you'll remember that in fact, one could go even further and realize that we are unified on the basis of the unity that is built upon the Holy Scriptures, that we are built upon the prophets and upon the apostles and upon Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And so that the Holy Scriptures and our obedience to them is the way in which God builds us up in Ephesus, Jew and Gentile, in our culture, racially and ethnically, and in any number of different ways. That the reality of unity is not based on the person of man and their desire, but on the person of God. In fact, one could go so far as to say that our unity is actually, and our diversity is actually reflected in the Trinity. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, I pray that they may be one. He's talking about his disciples. That they may be one. Great sentiment. To what degree may they be one? That they may be one as we are one, Father. Wow. That's challenging, because that's a work that is a continual work unless we believe that we are unified as the Father and the Son, who are inseparable, are unified. And so we see in the roles of the Trinity a profound diversity and a unity in the person of the Godhead. Well, if this is true, that the church is built and united on the work of God through the Holy Scriptures, then preaching and teaching of the Word of God in reliance on the work of God should be of primary importance to the unity of the church. Meaning to say, unity isn't just what we think about it. It has to be based upon the Word of God, and therefore preaching and teaching are central to that reality. But if that is true, then the inverse is also true. that the disunity and the division of the church through the ages may well also be a result of poor biblical preaching and poor biblical teaching. We see that in the Reformation, that the Reformation was a call to the scriptures, back to the scriptures, because of the poor teaching of the church at that point in time, and God did a wonderful work. Listen to the work, to the words of the prophet Amos, and think about our world that we live in, our culture, our communities, our church in whole. Amos says in chapter 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but for a hearing of the word of God." And brothers and sisters, we live in such an affluent world, in fact, affluent culture, that we are so full of food, so full of water, that we have no place for the word of God. And then we wonder why the realities of disunity may result in any number of places. And as we will see, Satan's greatest strategy has been to take the word of God away from the center of the church. And sadly, far too often, it's been done through preaching and teaching of its shepherds. And believe me, I hate as a preacher to teach and preach on preaching. Because, okay, you know, everybody's going to say, well, let's take real good notes, see how pastor's doing. Therefore, it behooves us to seek to understand what the Bible talks to us about preaching. Look with me at verse 17 and 18. This is what Paul says. "And he," Jesus, "he came, preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Later on in chapter 3, we will see how God has given Paul a task to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul begins by pointing out that preaching is one of the primary means, if not the primary means, that God uses to bring transformational reformation to his body. And it's obedience to the word of God by which the church begins to grow in unity, in sanctification, in holiness, and obedience to what God has called us to in the world. It's interesting that Paul begins not with the preaching of Peter, neither does he talk about the other apostles or his own preaching. He actually begins with the preacher of preachers, and I don't mean Spurgeon here. It's Jesus himself. That Jesus came and he preached peace to the Gentiles who were far away, and he preached peace to those who were near. And you'll remember that one of the problems in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, was that people were following men's preaching. One follows Apollos, and one follows Paul, and one follows Cephas, and one follows Christ. And Paul brings it all together and talks about the centrality of proper biblical preaching, which is content, not person or style. And it's a wonderful affirmation of the unity and diversity, because there's profound diversity in style of preaching, but it all has to be unified in content, as we will see. What's the content of Jesus' preaching? Further, you will notice that the content is peace. We are told that he preached peace to those who were far off, and he preached peace to those who were near. And the content of his preaching was himself. That Jesus preached, and he preached about himself as the means of peace. And so Jesus is preaching about peace. And the peace that Jesus is talking about here, first and foremost, is a peace between God and man. That is fundamentally important because we get it mixed up when we say and often preach and often think about peace between man and man. And as we will see in some cultural contexts, that becomes the primary. Therefore, throughout the ages of the church, even in modern times, we find different kinds of theology. Liberation theology that was huge in Central America in the 70s, which was a preaching of peace by liberation for the oppressed from oppressors. Now, does the Bible speak about that in places? Yes, it does. There's black liberation theology where there's an exaltation of one race over another because one would say that there was a white supremacy preaching, if you would. And so we get all these various theologies. But if there's ever going to be peace in the world, in the church, among brothers and sisters, it has to become because we are free, because we have peace with God. Therefore, we are able, through one Spirit, to come before the Father in peace, one with another. If preaching is the means by which reconciliation and unity comes to the body of Christ, then we must understand and define what good preaching is. And so for that, we have to turn to the Word of God because there is no other means, because we all have our favorite preachers. And don't tell me you don't. And I'm not him. I'm just teasing you guys. But if you would like to turn to Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, it talks about the people who have gathered after the wall has been built really quickly. And in Nehemiah, I forgot to write the reference down here. The wall has been built, and Nehemiah brings in Ezra, the priest. And as Ezra is coming in, it says that a platform was made for him from which he was going to preach. So this is what happens when you don't have when you don't write the reference down. Okay. Sorry about this. yes, thank you. Why I didn't write that down. In Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 17. It says, the Levites, Ezra preached, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their place, they read the book from the law of God clearly. They gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. I would say to you that that is one of the most primary examples and definitions of expository preaching. You read the text clearly, you give the text's meaning clearly by explaining it, and then you extract from the text its meaning and its clear application to the individual. That is what primary biblical preaching ought to be. It is centered on the Word of God, the reading of the Word, the explanation of the text as God intends, and its application upon our lives. The result of this preaching in Nehemiah was a repentance and a revival that came among the people of God. Did it come on behalf of Nehemiah? No. Did it come because Ezra was the greatest preacher ever? No. It came because the Word of God was open and the Spirit of God was moving in the text. And as we see, this example is throughout the Scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 33:10. They shall teach Jacob, talking about the priest, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:7, that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Now that would have been a sermon and a half. Jesus took the text of Moses and the prophets and he pointed all of them to himself. In the Great Commission, it tells us to teach them to obey what? What I have commanded you. And we see examples of this expository preaching and application in Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and Stephen as he expounds the Psalms, and Philip as he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch using the text that he was reading in Isaiah 53. And we see all of these wonderful examples. But then there's poor examples as well. Jeremiah 14:14 talks about false prophets, and this is what it says. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Now we will see later on as that comes forth in 2 Timothy with Paul as well. Primarily, it is important for us to understand that biblical preaching is not about man. It is not about style. But it always and first and foremost must be about content. And secondarily, it must be about person and style. We get those mixed up, and we can get seduced by any number of different voices, and we see it all over the place. It is important to understand where the authority of preaching comes from. The authority of the sermon is in biblical preaching comes not from the person preaching, not from their experience, not from their ability, not from their wisdom, not from their perspective, not from their illustrations. The authority of the sermon in biblical preaching comes from the text of the Word of God. In other words, the authority of Christian preaching comes not from the word of the preacher, but from the Word of God. And why is that important? Because I am fallible, but the Word of God is not. I am prone to error, but the Word of God is inerrant. My opinion is just that, my opinion. It is not binding. It has no power to save. It has no power to heal. It has no power to transform the heart of man. But at the Word of God, the world was created. The unregenerate heart lives and believes. The blind man sees, the lame man walks, and the dead are raised to life. He speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. And it's the Word of God applied to the hearts of men through biblical preaching of the text that has the power to change mankind. But then, if the Word of God and the work of God is essential to Christian unity, and preaching and teaching is its means by which the church is shaped by the truth of God's Word, then it's essential that we do not judge preaching based on style, but we judge preaching based on content. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Boy, you would think that Paul was in our neighborhood talking to Timothy. And part of the problem in the church is not that the power of God is not at work, it's the fact that often there is bad preaching. Bad preaching, first and foremost, is preaching that is centered on man and not on God. Bad preaching finds its basis and its authority in the style of the preacher more than it does in the content of his preaching. Bad preaching is based on the desires and the comforts of man, not the righteousness and grace of God in Christ. It shapes and bends theology, i.e. content, to the desire of man instead of to seek to transform and break and mold the heart of man to the Word of God. It is based on the desires of the preacher, his agenda, his bank book, his popularity, the books that he writes, instead of a passionate love for God, his word, and his people in that order. See, style varies. There are some people who are fiery preachers. There's some people who have the flair for the dramatic. There are some who are intellectual and studious. There are some who are entertaining and some who are angry and some who are comforting. There are different styles, and often different styles can come into the very same sermon. But style isn't what changes the person. The Word of God changes the person. I saw a horrible example of this. It was on YouTube, and I was looking up something about preaching, and there was these little boys coming from charismatic churches who were preachers, little boys. And Oprah, it was on the Oprah show, and she was talking about them, and so someone in the audience said, "Well, give us an example of your preaching." And this little boy with a very stern and angry face screamed out to them about repentance and gave a verse. And for the wages of sin is death, I think is what he said. And this lady raised up her hand and she said, "But what does that mean?" And he goes, "Well, it's the Word of God. And it's, you know, and it's the Word of God." And then he got up and he recited it again with this yelling, angry voice. And she said, "But I don't get it. What does it mean?" And he didn't know what it meant. He was based on style, thinking that yelling is preaching. But he did not know the Word of God, know what it meant. And so there's plenty of preaching that has great style and little content. And so I think that even within the church of Jesus Christ today, there is a famine. We do want to affirm style because we want to affirm culture and we want to affirm ethnicity. But we cannot do that above content. Because what unifies the church of Jesus Christ is not our style. That's diversity. And that's okay. What unifies our church will not be our diversity. It will be the unity. And where does the unity come from? It comes from the Word of God. But that's half of the thing about preaching. The other half is the hearing. That there is expositional hearing. Mark Dever, in his booklet, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, places expositional preaching close to the very top of that list. But good preaching isn't enough unless there is good expositional listening. That you are looking more down at the text than you are necessarily always at me. And that you are recognizing that it is coming from the text and therefore needs to be applied to the heart. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Paul's speaking about going out to the lost in Romans chapter 10, put it this way: how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? James puts it this way in his epistle: do not simply be hearers of the word, but doers. That too is a very important issue in the life of any church, not necessarily simply for unity, not necessarily simply for reconciliation, but for sanctification, for salvation, for every part and parcel of the Christian life and walk. Biblical preaching is the only thing that will unite the Church of Christ, because the authority for transformation has to come from the word and the text, and not from the style and the wisdom of man. Now let's apply this before we close. As we think about teaching in our community, with the gospel making disciples, teaching them to obey all things and commands, then in regards to preaching, there are a couple of very important things for us to learn. As a church, first of all, preaching needs to be grounded in the word. It needs to be fiercely guarded in its content. And we have elders who their primary responsibility is the guarding of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. There needs to be a continual gracious shaping of the style of the preacher, but the content always, without fault, needs to be firm. So I beg of you to pray for me as I prepare and as I preach, because you know that there are times where it's easy, and I will be the first to say, after 48 sermons, gave four vacation times, right? 48 sermons. It's hard. It's hard to prepare. It's easy to mail it in sometimes. And that's horrible. Would you guard my preaching with prayer? That the word of God would always be prominent and Christ would be exalted. And then pray for each other. Remember that Jesus said, "I preach peace to you who are here." What does that mean? And I'm going to ask you guys to examine your hearts, because I think sometimes peace can bring forth a peaceful slumber. Sometimes it's in the pews, physically. And that's okay. That happens at times. But more often than not, it might be internal. What do I mean by a peaceful slumber? I love our church. Our pastor would never preach heresy. Our elders guard the truth. I am safe here. Amen. I'm at peace here. Amen. Because I don't have to worry about heresy. I'm so safe that I don't have to apply anything. I don't have to listen, because peace means that I won't be disrupted. That's not what peace means. Yes, the word of God will be guarded, but be mindful not to fall asleep in saying, "Yay, I'm safe. I don't have to worry." No, you have to listen. And listening brings worry, because the Holy Spirit ought to be at work in each of your hearts. because preaching is followed by listening, and listening needs to be reliant upon the text and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as well. Therefore, be active listeners. Pray for yourselves and pray for each other. What do I need to take from this sermon today? What's the application? How do I need to change? What do I need to do different according to the text? What's ruffling my feathers from within the text? Is it pastor and pastor's style? Is it simply his opinion, or did he find it in the text? If it's me, don't worry about it. You can ask my wife, I ruffle feathers plenty. But if it's the Word of God, worry about it. And don't get the two always mixed up. And then pray for our community. Pray for reformation. We need a new reformation, because we are falling into darkness. And the motto of the Reformation was out of darkness into light, and we are going the opposite way. We're going from light into darkness. And at the center of that is preaching and teaching. Generations who have been lost, who faithfully come but never hear, who faithfully come but they don't hear the word expounded. So pray for Bible-believing preachers in our area. Don't just pray for the PCA ones. Pray for all of them, that they would be faithful to the text, that God would use them with power as they expound the word of God. Pray for congregations, that they would grow and they would be blessed, and our community would be transformed by the word of God going forth. But then there are many in our community who are faithful. They love the Lord. They long for God to work, and they just don't have the training. Sometimes they're doing their best. They're bivocational pastors. They can't make it to seminary, not even bivocationally. Ask Lou why if you don't know. And they're trying their best, but they don't have the resources. And the question for us is, can we partner and be a part? Can we bring in professors from Covenant? Can we begin to help and bless churches by blessing pastors to get, even if it's in a seminar format, a little training and encouragement to grow, to listen, to be able to be used by God? If that begins to happen, then we can join together in unity around the text as it is preached in different styles. And God will change our community, not because of our efforts alone, but because of the word of God. And rain will fall on a land of famine as the word of God goes forth from the pulpits of our community. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would be gracious to every Bible-believing church, every Bible-believing pastor and preacher, every teacher and Sunday school teacher. The Word of God says very clearly that those who teach will be under a greater and harsher judgment. And Father, have mercy. As I say, they have mercy on me. But have mercy on your people throughout the world, your people throughout our country, your people throughout our community. Help the word of God to go forth in power. Help pleasure and entertainment and man-centeredness be second. But as we preach, help us to know how to speak into the lives of the lost as you are at work to help those who have shallow roots in their understanding of God to deepen those roots so that they can bear fruit. To help those who recognize that right next to their Christian growth is thorns and thistles that choke out the Word of God. That we may be, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, cultivators of hearts, digging out stones, weeding gardens, that we, along with others, believers in Christ, might be good soil, bearing fruit that will last 30, 60, and 100-fold. Not for our glory or sake, but for yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.